We're past the halfway point of going through the book of Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 4 today. But before we jump into that, I'd like for you to put your finger there and flip over to John chapter 8. So we're just going to read one verse real quick, and you maybe could just look at it on the screen. But it's John chapter 8. These are probably a verse that you've heard a million times before, but it says, "If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples." So if we want to be a disciple of Christ, we want to be a follower of Christ, there's the expectation that we're in his word, that we take his word, it's important to us, we apply it, we can't really apply it till we know what it is. And so it's when we are in the word of God, we're studying the word of God as a disciple of Christ, then he goes on to say, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so the whole theme of Galatians is freedom. But freedom from what? Like, what exactly are we talking about? Freedom from what? What is the ongoing kind of push? Why is this so important to the Apostle Paul that we be free in Christ? So, the false teachers in Galatia were saying that they needed to add the law to grace by faith. So, Paul's preaching is the way that you receive salvation, the way that you are saved, is by God's grace alone. It's not anything that you're going to do. There's no work to go out and perform. It's just the fact that God in his grace and his mercy chooses to forgive you of your sin through your faith in the work that Jesus has done on the cross. Just that alone. And these false teachers came in and they began to say, no, you need to follow the law. You need to become a Jew and then you become a Christian, or you become a Christian Jew, or however you want to think about it. But the idea is that you go back and you add the law, the ceremonial foods, all of the requirements that the rabbis required of all the people. You go to the feasts and the festivals and all of those things. You do that plus what Jesus did on the cross. But freedom comes from resisting any claim apart from the gospel that promises God's displeasure based on whether you do that or not. I want to give you a couple examples because I want to make sure we kind of understand where we are when we're talking about freedom. In the Christian world, you're going to have at some point in your lifetime someone that's going to come along to you and they're going to say, you need to do this godly behavior. And if you don't do this godly behavior, God is going to be displeased with you. All right, here's an example. Godly child rearing. All right, so there are people in the Christian world that would say, you need to raise your children this way, in this godly manner, and everyone who does not do that is displeasing the Lord. Or they would say, you need to follow these 12 steps to financial whatever. And if you don't follow these financial steps that are based in Scripture, you are displeasing the Lord in how you are managing your finances. Or they would say, this is how you need to be involved in missions. This is the only way to do missions. And if you're not involved in missions this way, you are displeasing the Lord. Or they would say something like scripture memory. You need to be memorizing according to this pattern so many verses a month. And if you are not memorizing those many verses or these particular verses, or you don't even know these verses, you are displeasing the Lord. And guys, I could go on and on and on about Christianity out there. People that want to come along beside you and go, look, you need to do this because you don't want to displease the Lord, do you? And if you're displeasing the Lord, are you really a Christian? I mean, are you really a Christian if you're not pursuing the 12 steps to the blah, 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 to blah, blah? Really? So Paul says, no. Listen, you need to resist those claims. Anything that wants to add to what the Holy Spirit is guiding you. So here, I'm not saying those things are bad. Those are probably some very wonderful things. Right? So it's good. If it's a biblical principle that somebody could come along and go, hey, look, this has worked for me. This has worked powerfully in my life. I suggest you try it too. Okay, that's fine. But don't say that I'm displeasing God if I don't do something that you are doing the exact way that you're doing it, because you feel like, according to your opinion, that is what is the best way to live this Christian life. You guys tracking with me? Okay. That's what Paul's trying to say. Is he's trying to say, you need to resist these people that are going to come into your world and say, you have to do it this way or you're displeasing the Lord. Now, we're not talking about the gospel, right? We're not talking about those things. It's these peripheral things that we do. And there's going to come that time. You have to resist it. So before we jump into it, let's just pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and the things that that we don't see. Lord, a lot of times in our culture, we are just blind to how we have really brought these legalistic things on our plate. We've listened to the voices of those that would say things that would add to the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, you give us eyes to be able to see what those things are in our lives, those things that we're counting on to please you, to make you love us more, those things that we do to try to please you in the sense that we want to earn our salvation. But, Lord, you are good and gracious. Holy Spirit, show us what those things are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has written the Galatians a letter, and he is, I don't know if you've noticed at this point, he is pounding the nail, salvation by grace through faith alone, not by works. Like, that's just the nail he's been hammering. And he's been giving you appeal after appeal, argument after argument. And so now we get to this appeal that he's going to give us of affection. All right, so again, he's trying to pull the Galatians away from this idea of legalism in their lives. He says this in verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, I beg you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? In Paul's attempt to persuade these churches in Galatia to his argument, which is salvation by faith, not by works, he appeals to their previous common experience, right? He had been the pastor, the preacher that had gone through their various towns, and he had preached the gospel to them, and they had received him openly, and they were brothers, and it was wonderful, and they loved him. And he says, we're the same family. And he says, become as I am, for I have become as you, because I have also have become as you are. So he's telling them, look, there's been a time in my life. I was a devout Jew. I observed the Mosaic rites and the festivals and all of that, which you're beginning to turn to. And he had kept the feast, and he observed the Passover, and he looked upon certain foods as being clean and certain foods as being unclean. It's like, I've done all that. But when he came to them, he had been set free from the law of Moses, right? He's saying, you need to be set free. He pleads with them, become as I am. Become free of these things. Free of earning your salvation by trying to keep the law. Free from having to live by these outward symbols and ceremonies and restrictions and all these things that they're adding to their lives. It's so unnecessary. He says, verse 13, though my condition was a trial to you, do not scorn or despise me, but receive me as an angel of God, like Jesus Christ himself. So when Paul first came to them, there was something about his physical condition, and we don't know what it is. We don't know exactly what it was about Paul or what he brought with him physically that would have caused this reaction. But there was something about his physical impairment, something about the circumstance that kept him from doing what he had planned to do and actually rerouted him to that route that led him to actually preaching the gospel to that group. Originally, that was not the plan. So there was something about it. He doesn't say exactly what had happened, but it was because of this condition that caused him to preach to them originally. We do have a couple of clues. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 or chapter 12 tells us three times he pleads with the Lord, remove this thorn of the flesh from me. He's pleading with God. There's this thing that's going on with him. He's asked God, please remove this from me, but God says no. And he goes on to say, my grace is sufficient for you. And then we have another example in Galatians 6, which is later in the book. And he's like, see how big my letters are as I write to you, which tells us that it's probably something with his eyes, right? So he has to write really big so he can see. Most of the time, writers and people in his position would have what's called an amanuensis, which is an assistant. And he would tell them what to say, and they would write it down. And then at the very end, they would sign it. All right, and so at the very end of this, in 6, toward the end, you can see how big my letters are as I sign my name to this, as I wrap up this book. 2 Corinthians 11. I want us to get a picture of what Paul would have looked like as he entered into this town in Galatia, right? These different towns. What would Paul have, what would his appearance be like? He says, 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Do you know why they make it less one? So it doesn't kill you. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there's the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches, right? I want you to just get a picture of what Paul would have looked like. He would have looked like a man who was beaten. Right, he would have been, his teeth would have been knocked out. His skull would have probably been misshapen, right? He would have walked with like a broken back. Like, this man was beaten like just beyond what we could even see. And then that's the man that makes his way into your town, right? And he's come almost like, I always think of Paul like the Hunchback of Notre Dame. Have you ever kind of seen that? Just that image of like this just broken man. He's making his way. He's not going to be the good-looking $5,000 suit mega preacher dude who's got like the perfect smile and be like, hey, let me tell you what's going on. Like, that's not Paul. That's not what he would have looked like. And so Paul makes his way into the city. His physical condition would have been a body that was scarred and wrecked. Now, why would Paul keep doing that? Right? Think about that. This man who has endured that has now made his way to your town, and he's sharing the gospel with you. Right? Why would he do that? What was so important to him? Paul had the ability. We have to see his heart, because we're about to get into something that I think is really important that you understand Paul's heart and his motive. All right, so Paul's motive in his heart is that you need to hear the gospel. Right? You need to hear it. Why is it so important to Paul? Why couldn't Paul just simply share the gospel and move on to the next town when they like tried to stone him, or when they tried to beat him, or when they tried to undermine his authority, or they tried to pull his position away? All the things. What's driving Paul all this time? It's his love for Christ and it's love for people, right? He knows these people need to hear about Jesus. It's so important to him, he's willing to endure all of that so that they could hear the gospel. So, whatever it was about him, they accepted him, right? This man who came in who was so passionate, he could hardly see. He probably spoke very poorly. He talks about that in other places, about how he's not as eloquent and as well-spoken as the orators of the day. He just simply wants to tell them the truth. And they listen. He says, if possible, they would have gouged out their eyes and given them to me, right? He's saying, you loved, right? Remember, you loved me. I loved you, and you loved me. We had this relationship that was there. They received the truth of the gospel in spite of his physical condition. And by the way, part of the language that's kind of given here is that it's the idea that you didn't spit at me, which was common. If someone who had looked and had whatever it was about Paul that he had, society as a whole would have spit at him and mocked him and pushed him away because there's something revulsive about him. He could have had malaria. He could have had different things. We don't know exactly. There's a lot of commentators that theorize about a lot of different things. But there was something about his appearance, and there was something about him that was revulsive that most people would have just spit at him. And he says, you didn't do that. You didn't spit at me. You didn't push me away. You listened. You received the gospel. This is the second trip that Paul would have made. The first trip, that he went through the Galatian area, right? The first trip he went through, they were not as receptive. They actually beat him. In Acts 14, it tells us that they left him for dead, right? The original reception of Paul was not open. It was very hostile. And so then he comes back through this second time, anticipating the exact same response, which again tells us the drive, the bulldogness of Paul, and they receive him. And he's like, oh, well, this is different. This is amazing. God's working here. And he preaches the gospel. Verse 15. What then has become of your blessedness? What happened? Right, we loved each other, remember? We were brothers. What has happened? What happened originally from when I was here before to now? Where's the blessedness? There's an excitement, an openness to receive the gospel by grace and salvation by faith, but now there's a strong resistance to the truth. What had happened? The gospel of legalism has become more attractive than the gospel of grace. Think about that. One's a false gospel, one's a true gospel. But now the church is beginning to go, we like this idea of behaving and doing things in such a way that we can please God, and we kind of take that back in our own hands. We like that idea. That's a very natural understanding of the world. What's become of their beloved friend that he now treats them like an enemy? Have I become an enemy to you by telling the truth? What happened? So here's a principle, kind of our first big idea that I want you to think about, is that their blessedness was being replaced with self-righteousness, right? We see that. He's very clear that that's what's happening by following the law. Their joy is being replaced by hard-heartedness. When you begin to drift away from grace, God's grace and mercy, and you become legalistic, you also drift from being soft-hearted to being hard-hearted, and you begin to resist and not listen to the truth. And so that's what happens, is that these people are now beginning to reject the truth, and they've taken upon themselves this self-righteous attitude, and that's what begins to happen. So that's our first big point. When you start to become legalistic and self-righteous and all of that, you stop listening and hearing the truth. You don't want to hear it. My way is right, your way is wrong. I don't really want to even listen to what you have to say because I am right. Our ability to receive God's truth is directly related to our sense of needing it in our lives. Right? That's why I wanted to start with that opening verse, is that if you're a disciple, you need to be in the Word of God, and that Word of God reveals to you the truth, and that truth then sets you free from these legalistic, moral things, these behaviors in your life that capture you. Be free from those things. And so our ability to hear that truth, be in God's Word, is that we cry out to God in grace and mercy every day, every moment, and we stop being self-righteous. All right, then he goes on to say, there's a warning of too much appeal. Look at verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. The Galatian church was a group of people who were sought after. For Paul, he sought after them for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. And several times of his appeal, and he said in his love for them, he calls them brothers, he calls them my little children. Paul went there originally because of his desire to share the gospel. His motive is because people need to hear about Jesus. That's his motive. That's his drive. He loves them, so he makes much of them. He goes after them. All right. I'm going to kind of be a little transparent with you because I am a church leader. All right. And some of you in this room would say, I'd like to be made much of. I like for people to call me and talk to me and know my name, and I love to be known. I love for people to make much of. So you got two leaders here, right? There's Paul and his leadership, and he's making much of them. He loves them. He calls them his children, right? He is driven, regardless of his, he could have retired a long time ago, right? He could have easily said, I've done my part, I pulled my weight, but he keeps going. Why? Why does he make much of them? Why does he go after them? Why does he love them so much? Because God is worth it, right? Jesus is worth it. The gospel is worth it. People need to hear about Jesus. It's important. It's the core of who he is as a person. So he makes much of people. They're important. There's also another group of leaders who also make much of them. There's also another group of people that comes along beside them and says, hey, you're an important person. We love you. You're great. We want you to be a part of our group. We want you to come and do what we're doing. Come on. We want you to be part of our group. He's explaining there's this another group who's pursuing them also. They will also make much of them, but their ultimate goal is to get them over to legalism, and once they have done so, they will then look to the leaders as the rule makers who then make the rules. Right? Paul, here's the big idea I want you to get. Paul is self-giving. Right? So you as a church person, you're a member of the church, you're a part of a local body of Christ. You're going to be pursued after. Right? But you need to identify why. Why is this leader pursuing me? Why am I being made much of? Paul is a self-giving Christian leader. Look at his body. Look at his life. Look at what's important to him, right? He is giving everything he has so that these people can come to know Jesus. Now there's another group. What's their motive? Why are they pursuing this group of people? It's so that once they get them on their side, then they look to them for leadership and the rules. And then they're made much of. They're in it because the leaders want to be made much of. If I could get you to like me and be on my side, then you're going to make a lot of me, and then I get to build a group so that they could go, yay, Pastor Drew, you're the man. We love you. And they you put me on your shoulders and like carry me around. You're like, here's some money. We love Pastor Drew. Yay. That's what they want. Paul is the opposite of that, right? Paul's like, it's not about me. It's about Jesus, right? It's about people coming to know who Jesus is. But these other groups, they're like, oh, we love you. Come on, come close. And then once you're close, now make much of me. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, right? He's coming after the religious leaders. For you travel sea and land to make a single proselyte. You go after it, man. You're out there sharing. You're getting them. And then when they become a proselyte, you make them twice as much of a child of hell as yourselves. These religious leaders don't really care about them. That's what you need to figure out. They, at the end of the day, they don't really love them. It's all a show. And then once they get on board, then it's all about you need to make much of them. And Paul's like, I'm just warning you ahead of time. I'm telling you, that's their motive. And so there's going to be spiritual leaders that are going to come along beside you and go, hey, I'm going to make much of you. But you need to understand what's the ultimate goal, what's the motive behind them coming along beside you. There's two big motives in Christianity right now. Number one is your wallet. I'm just going to be straight with you, right? We want them in so that then they could give. And then once they start giving, then we could pursue the goals and things that we would like to pursue. We want you to come in so that you would give your money. Secondly is attendance. We want you to come in so that then we could say at our little pastors' conferences and pastors' meetings, how many of y'all running? Well, you know, we're running this many. Oh, wow. And so it becomes attendance and money. That's a bad model. That's a false pursuit of people, right? Why would you want to come and be a part, right? So hopefully you feel as though you've been made much of. We love you. We're glad you're here. But here's what I want you to understand is that we want you to grow in your relationship with Christ. Part of that is giving, yes. Part of that is attendance, absolutely. But part of it, most of it, all of it is, it's for God's glory. It's for Jesus Christ's glory. That's why we gather here. We sing His praises, right? 5 years from now, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, I could care less if you remember Drew Boswell. Who cares? But Jesus' name needs to continually be proclaimed and preached and shared because it's all about Him. It's not about us. And so when we gather together, we want you to grow as a follower of Christ. So you're going to be pushed constantly to take that next step, whatever that next step is. And we are going to create a pathway for people to follow according to Scripture, right? We're going to base it on Scripture, but we want people to take a step. We don't want you just to come in and sit and attend and give and that's it. That's bad. That's false. Because you just sit. How is that bringing God glory? We want you to grow. I don't care if you're 8 or 88. God still has a purpose and plan. He still is growing you in your walk with the Lord. And I will continue to push and push and push that. We're not going to let you just come and sit. Oh, Drew, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Leave them alone. They're giving and they're attending. What more do you want from that? I want you to give God glory with all that you are. Got to keep going forward. Keep going forward. So Paul's like, I'm going to make much of you. I love you, but you know it's all about Jesus and you know it's all about the gospel. You know that's what it's about. You're going to have these other false teachers that are going to come around you and they're going to make much of you, but it's all about them. And at the end, they're going to want their name lifted up. He said, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Here's the big idea. There's some spiritual leaders that only care about your wallet and your head counted in the room. Genuine spiritual leadership is concerned about your spiritual growth. A conversation with you should be, hey, how's your quiet time going? Are you reading the Scripture? How's that going? Are you part of a small group? Are you in a Sunday school class? Are you using your gifts and talents for the Lord? Are you pursuing something? What's God doing in your life? How can we help be a part of that? How can we come along beside you and take that next step, whatever that is? That's what we're going to be pushing constantly. And you're like, Drew, I don't really want to be pushed. I'm sorry. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And He is worthy of you living for Him. And so we're going to keep pushing that. John 11, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come to Mary and had seen what He did, believed in Him. So Jews were coming, they were hearing Jesus teach, they were starting to believe in Him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They're going to the spiritual leadership, they're going, dude, Jesus is out there like healing people, it's like amazing, and people are starting to believe in Him. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, like, we got to get together, circle up the troops, what do you talk about this? And they said, what are we to do? What are we going to do about this Jesus guy? For this man performs many signs, which as religious leaders, they should have put the pieces together. This is the Messiah. He's performing miracles to prove who He is. And what He says is true. But they didn't. If we let it go on like this, everyone's going to believe in Him. Would that be so bad? Yeah, because if everybody believes in Him, then what's going to happen? The Romans are going to come and take away our place and our nation. We're going to lose our standing with the people because of Jesus. Is it all about standing? Is it all about appearance? Is it all about looking a particular way? having so many people in the room, having so much on the budget? Is that what it's all about? Or is it all about people pursuing Christ and living for Him? In verse 19, it says, until Christ is formed in you. Right, that's what Paul's point is. It's like, I am praying and I am pushing and I am trying to do whatever it takes to see that Christ is formed in you. You are continuing to be transformed into the image of Christ, and you need to be continually pushed toward that. He's like, I want to see that happen until Christ is formed in you. He's in anguish, right? He's like, what, will there be another group of false teachers that are going to come along once we deal with this whole thing about once we deal with this, is there going to be another group? He's in anguish, right? He loves these people so much that he is in anguish, that he's concerned that they keep getting pulled away until Christ is formed in you. Paul's opponents want to change people. Paul wants to change people. Paul's message was salvation by grace through faith in the work of Christ on the cross. The false teacher's way of changing things was to add on the law. Which of these approaches truly transforms a person into the image of God? It's only by grace. I want to stop there, but I want to close with this. Paul has given multiple arguments in the book of Galatians up to this point, right? Let me just highlight a couple, just for review. Multiple arguments for the sake, he's saying you need to, he's for the sake of defending the true gospel, right? He has his authority as an apostle. He starts there. He's like, listen, I'm an apostle. I'm telling you the truth. And then he goes on to say, the gospel is from God. It's a revelation. It's not from men. It's not from angels. And if you hear something other than that, they should be accursed. And then he goes, the other apostles and the church leadership, we've gathered together and we're all in agreement. So there's a consensus of what is the true gospel. All the other leaders are in agreement to that. That's church history. An example of church history is he goes and he confronts Peter, and they have this dialogue back and forth, and he's like, Peter had to get this straight. And then he goes, he gives another appeal from a biblical history, and he talks about Abraham being righteous by faith before the law was even given. He talks about that. And then he gives law arguments based on God's covenant with Abraham. He's talking, giving that argument. And then he gives cultural examples about how the law was a guardian and it was a prison. And he gave the example of changing robes. And he's given another example. And then he talks about how a person becomes a child of God. He talks about adoption. Right, and then he goes on to say yet another, which we didn't get to it today, but it's an allegorical example that he gives. Here's the big idea. Paul gives example after example after example. Like, he is going after it again and again and again. You're like, Paul, we get it, dude. We got it. It's by salvation by grace through faith. It's not by works. I got it. He goes, no, no, no. One more time. He gives him another one, and then he gives you another one, and then he gives you another one. Why is Paul doing this? Why would Paul endure the suffering that he went through so that this Galatian church and us can receive the gospel? And why doesn't he just stop? Like, he could have just did the mom and dad answer, right? He could have just said, because I said so, and left it at that. Right? He's like, I'm an apostle. God made me an apostle. This is the truth because I said so. Now, he does it. He keeps going. He gives example after example after. And that was just a high-level review of what we've covered so far. Why? Why so much effort? And if it were me, I would have written them a one-page letter saying, hey, look, what you're doing is wrong. Here's why, and that be it. You're stubborn. You're going to be hard-headed. Fine, I'm just going to go on and start another church. I'll just plant another church. But he doesn't. He doesn't just quit. His physical condition, he's wrecked. If anyone deserved a retirement party, it would have been Paul. Paul, dude, you've done enough, man. You're done. Like, tap out. It's okay to just quit. He's not quitting. Why? The world enslaves people. We have been entrusted with the only thing that will free them. We as the church have been given the gospel, and it is we have been commanded to take that gospel out into the world. Go therefore and make disciples. He's not talking about the 12. He's talking about anyone that is a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I have to be passionate about making sure that the gospel goes out. Now, let me tell you something. If you have had a bad experience with the church, all right, there's probably a couple of people in here that have had a toxic relationship with the church or even a church leader, right? I know Pastor so-and-so. Okay. We understand that there are people out there who make it about them. But ultimately, what Paul preaches, what the gospel preaches, what the Bible says, it's all about Jesus and his glory and his name being lifted up. And you don't get an out. You don't get just to go, well, I had a bad experience, so I'm out. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. What the Bible teaches is you need to get re-engaged, find a body that preaches and teaches the truth of God's Word, and let's get going. Right? Let's get it out there. We have been given the command to go, therefore, and make disciples. And so when I come along beside you, I am going to be encouraging you to take whatever that next step is for you. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be walking along beside you. But ultimately, it's about all of us sharing the gospel. It's about you using your gifts and talents to bring glory to God so that the gospel gets out. Got it? All right. Okay. He gives us the truth so that we can get it out. And here's the big idea. Bottom line, people need to hear the truth about Jesus. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, you are so good. And Lord, I do know that there are religious, spiritual leaders out there who have hurt the cause of Christianity. They have been like a cancer. And Lord, I am nowhere close to being where I would say, look at me, I'm a perfect example. But Lord, you have called us to share the gospel. Lord, you have given us a command, go therefore and share the gospel, share the good news, make disciples. Lord, it's our heart's desire that you use us in a way to be like Paul, and that he is willing to endure all suffering and do all of these things so that your name could be lifted up. The least we could do is go across the street to our neighbor or share the gospel with someone in a free country. And Lord, as we celebrate Veterans Day, these men and women that have gone to protect our freedoms, Lord, we are thankful for that, but it's that also freedom of religion, freedom to gather, and freedom to share, and freedom to proclaim your name. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give us boldness to do that. And Lord, I pray that whatever it is that you are laying in a person's heart right now, it might be salvation for the first time, it might be to join the church, it might be to get baptized, it might be to get into a small group, it might be to get involved in a ministry, whatever it is, Lord, that you would have us to do in this next couple of moments, I pray that you will give clarity, that you will move in our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.